Now the next 10 verses that we are about to read are very beautiful and important verses. We find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, once he spent the whole night weeping. And when Hazrat Bilal came in to tell him about Fajr, Hazrat Bilal asked him in astonishment, "Why do you weep so much, O Prophet of Allah, when Allah has forgiven you all your past and future sins?" And that's what we also think. You know, if someone is good, then what are they worried about? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Afala akunu abdan shakura? Should I not express my gratitude to Allah? Should I not be a grateful slave?" That means we should shed tears for Allah's sake. And in expressing my gratitude, should I not weep, especially tonight, that Allah has revealed these verses to me. And he went on to say, وَيْلٌ لِمَنْ قَرَأَهَا وَلَمْ يَتَفَكَّرْ فِيهَا Woe betide the one who reads them and does not reflect upon them. And he would read these 10 verses whenever he rose for tahajjud. إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ Indeed, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the alternation of night and day, there are indeed signs for people of depth. Who are these people of depth? الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهِ Those who remember Allah. قَيَامًا Standing, وَقَعُودًا And sitting, وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ And lying upon their sides, وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ And they reflect in the creation of the heavens and the earth. This ayat is really important because Allah is teaching us the definition of the mu'mineen. See, our concept of a mu'min is someone who is illiterate, someone who is just reading the Quran the whole day long or sitting on the prayer mat reading Subhanallah. Allah says, no, the mu'min is one who is much more than that. The mu'min is the one who uses knowledge of the universe to bring him closer to knowledge of Allah. The first knowledge taught to Adam alayhi salam, Allama Adama al-asma'a kullaha. Allah taught Adam all the names. To enrich our understanding of Allah, to enrich our belief in Allah's glory, we need understanding of the secrets of the universe. See, this ayat is an invitation to fields of knowledge. Study the creation of the heavens. Study the creation of the earth. Study the alternation of night and day. They are signs, li'ulil albab, for people of depth. Not people leading shallow, superficial lives. Eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. No, this is for people of depth. Who are they? Those who remember Allah. Now we can remember Allah aloud. Subhanallah, subhanallah. We can remember Allah in our hearts. And when we remember Allah in our hearts, we know Allah is remembering us in His heart. And we can remember Allah by obeying Him. These are all aspects of zikr. Qayaman, standing. They're busy, they're doing their work, but they're thinking of Allah. They're doing it for Allah. Qu'udan, they're sitting, they're taking a breather, but they're thinking of Allah. وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ They're lying on their sides at the end of the day. They're exhausted from their day's labors, but they don't switch off from Allah like when we get up from the prayer mat and we switch off from Allah. They're still remembering Allah. They're still thinking about Allah. وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ And they reflect in the creation of the heavens and the earth. See how Allah has linked His zikr to zikr of the universe, to ilm of the universe. Like this artist once commented that when I look at a flower, I see the beauty of Allah in that flower. And she even painted a painting called Al-Hay, and it's just a beautiful flower. And on that flower is written Al-Hay, the Eternal. Why? Because she says, when I looked at that flower, I realized Allah is Eternal. And Allah's beauty is manifested in all aspects of His creation. We can't just compartmentalize deen and say, oh well, you know, Islam is for Ramzan, or Islam is for when I'm reading the Quran, but when I get up, that's my own time, to do whatever I like. The mu'min is one who remembers Allah at all times of his life. What conclusion do they reach after studying the universe, after contemplating this earth? رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا Oh our Lord, you have not created this in vain. There's a purpose behind it. We're not just here to live and eat and drink and suffer and, you know, go through good times and bad times. And at the end of the day, dust our to dust return us. That's not the end of the story. You have created this earth for a purpose. There is a purpose to our lives. Subhanaka, glory be to you. Faqina azab an-nar, so save us from the torment of the fire. Why do they pray for salvation from the fire? Because when an intelligent person reflects upon the universe, when he sees that nothing is wasted in the universe, everything, the sun, moon, stars, everything in creation is serving a purpose without wasting a moment's time. The sun doesn't say, well, I'm going to take some time off right now. Everything is serving Allah constantly. He becomes acutely aware of the wasted moments of his own life. Do we remember all the moments we've wasted? All the moments we've spent just brooding or just, you know, just napping when we should have been praying? All the moments we spent just reading rubbish when we could have been reading the Quran? فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ Save us from the torment of the fire. Rabbana, innaka man tudkhilin nara faqad akhzaita. See how the moment's vision is so clear, it's so balanced. O our Lord, indeed whom you caused to enter the fire, you have humiliated him. That's humiliation. Not what I might be suffering in this world. Not what my spouse might be doing to me. Not what my parents, my friends might be doing to me. That's humiliation to be cast into the fire. وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنصَارٍ. There will be no helper for the wrongdoers that day. So I have to decide which category do I wish to come under. The category of the zalimin or the category of the muttaqin. رَبَّنَا إِنَّنَا سَمِعْنَا مُنَادِيَا. O our Lord, we have heard one who cries out towards faith. أَنْ آمِنُوا بِرَبِّكُمْ. Believe in your Lord. We've read the Quran today. We've all heard Allah telling us to believe. Now the choice is ours. Right now, this moment is ours, to obey Allah or to disobey. رَبَّنَا فَغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا. O our Lord, forgive us our sins. وَكَفِّرْ عَنَّا سَيِّئَاتِنَا. And expiate from us our evil deeds. See, these Mu'mineen aren't just busy praying for revenge upon everyone who's been mean to them. They're praying for their own sins' forgiveness. And that's the moment the Prophet ﷺ said, أَلْكَيِّسُ مَنْ دَانَ نَفْسَهُ قَبْلَ الْمَوْتِ. The truly intelligent person is one who keeps on analyzing himself before his death. That we should be worried about ourselves, not about others. وَتَوَفَّنَا مَعَ الْأَبْرَارِ. And grant us death with the righteous. And O our Lord, grant us what you promised us through your messengers, and do not disgrace us on the day of judgment, for you never break your promise. You know, in the Quran we find different du'as. In some are spiritual, in some are worldly, in some are both. But this du'a that the Prophet ﷺ loved so much is purely spiritual. There's no mention of the world. We're allowed to pray for the world. We're allowed to say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. But the beauty of this dua is that it's just spiritual. It's just focused on the hereafter. What happened? فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ. Their Lord accepted them. Their Lord responded to their dua. And people say, Allah doesn't listen to our duas. أَمْنِي لَا أُبِيعُ عَمَلَ عَامِلٍ مِّنْكُمْ مِّنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنثَى. I will not allow to be lost the work of any of you, be he male or female. بَعْدُكُمْ مِّنْ بَعْدٍ. You are one of another. People say, Islam discriminates against women. Islam is oppression against women. Look at this, total equality over here. Allah says, whether male or female, whoever does good, I will not let his effort go waste. Whether it was doing sabr or giving shukr. See, we find that Umm Salima once asked about the women, and she was one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this ayat was revealed. I will not allow to be lost the work of any of you, be he male or female. And remember the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "An-nisa'u shaqa'iqu ar-rijal." Women are the exact counterparts of men. He didn't say they are the inferiors or their subordinates. He said the exact counterparts of men. Ba'dukum min ba'd. You are all one of another. Total negation of all discrimination. Of all caste or racial superiority. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said, "Kullukum min Adam wa Adamu min turab." You are all from Adam, and remember Adam was made of dust. So nobody is superior over another. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The most honorable of you in Allah's eyes is the one who is most Allah conscious. Be he poor or rich, be he black or white. So those who emigrated and were driven out from their homes and suffered harm in my cause, in my path, and who fought and were killed, I will expiate from them their evil deeds and admit them into gardens under which rivers flow. Thawabam min indallah, a reward from Allah. And with Allah is the best of rewards. Let not the affluence of the disbelievers throughout the land deceive you. Again and again people question, how is it that sinners are doing so well and, you know, people who don't believe in Allah are always doing so well. Allah says, don't let that deceive you. Mata'un qaleel, a brief enjoyment. Then their ultimate abode is hell, and worst indeed is that place for us. لَكِنِ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْ رَبَّهُمْ. But for those who are conscious of their Lord, are gardens under which rivers flow. Therein will they dwell. نُزُولًا مِّنْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. An entertainment from Allah, and that which is with Allah is the best for the righteous. And they are certainly among the people of the book, those who believe in Allah, and in that which has been revealed to you, and in that which has been revealed to them, humbling themselves before Allah. They do not sell the verses of Allah for a little price, for them is a reward with their Lord. Indeed Allah is swift in account. When Jews and Christians accept Islam, we learn from a hadith that they are actually getting double the reward for believing in their own books and in the Quran. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. O you who have iman, the ultimate ayat. Isbiru, do sabr, be patient. Again and again, sabr, the answer to our problems. Wasabiru, help one another, be patient. If your friend is going through pain, then help him. وَرَابِطُوا, and guard yourselves, defend yourselves from your enemy. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ, and be conscious of Allah. Do it for Allah's sake, not for people. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, in order that you may succeed. You want success? You want victory? Then this is what we need to do. Surah An-Nisa, the surah about women. It's a very important surah because it contains many rights that are being given to women. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. O mankind, revere your Lord. Be conscious of your Lord who created you from a single person, and from him he created his wife, and from them both he created many men and women, and fear Allah through whom you demand your mutual rights, and do not cut the relations of the wombs. Indeed Allah is ever and all watcher over you. Surah An-Nisa is about human beings' rights upon each other. Now we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts by reminding us of Adam and Hawa alayhimus salam, to remind us that all human beings come from one man and one woman. Now that's equality for you. So that doesn't mean that men are superior to women or that women are superior to men. There is true equality in Islam. Allah goes on to say, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَّاءَلُونَ بِهِ. Fear Allah through whom you demand your mutual rights. Now this is really important, because what Allah is teaching us, that our human relationships should be based on fear of Allah. For the husband to deal with his wife, he should remember that Allah will punish him if he is cruel to her. And when the wife is abusing the husband's rights, she should remember that Allah will punish her if she is abusing the husband's rights. Wal arham, and revere the relationships. Don't cut off ties. Inna Allah kana alaykum raqiba. This is very important. Allah doesn't say that Allah is ghafoor rahim and do what you like with your wives and doesn't matter, I will forgive you. Allah says Allah is an ever and all watcher over you. He can see whatever it is that you're doing. Now a couple of ahadith that we find in favor of sila rahmi. What is sila rahmi? Being good to our relatives. What is our concept of being good to our relatives? We're good to the ones who are good to us, and if someone is nasty to us or doesn't invite us to their child's wedding, well, you know, we won't even speak to him again. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said, the gist of which was, the true sila rahmi is that you be good to the relative who is bad to you. Now that's sila rahmi, because that's what's difficult. And he also once said, أَفْضَلُ الصَّدَقَ عَلَذِي رَحِمِ الْكَاشِحِ. The best sadaqah is that which you give to an evil relative, or a venomous relative, or relative who hates you. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us once, whoever likes to have his livelihood made plentiful and his age extended, we'd all like that, blessings in our life and in our wealth, should maintain good relations with his relatives. And he once said, make a practice of greeting each other with salam and give people food and maintain the relationships and pray at night when people are sleeping, tadkhulul jannata bisalam, and you will enter Jannah in peace. Now as for those people who cut off relationships, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, لا يدخل الجنة قاطع رحم. One who cuts off relationships will not enter Jannah. Now after telling us that all relationships should be based on fear of Allah, whether it's with our spouse or with our families, and Allah reminds us that Allah is a watcher over you, Allah tells us about those people in society who are generally exploited. Number one, the orphans. And give unto orphans their property. And do not exchange your bad things for their good ones, and devour not their substance by adding it to your substance. إِنَّهُ كَانَ حُوبًا كَبِيرًا. Indeed, this is a great sin. Now we find that before Islam came, there were no rights for women and no rights for orphans. And this was something that Islam emphasized most of all. Now people used to find this really strange, and once this man came up to one of the companions and said mockingly, what is this that you've given rights to women? Next we'll hear that you've given rights to animals as well. And this was their view of animals. And that companion retorted, actually you're right about that, because we are not supposed to be cruel to animals as well. So when we read these ayahs, we need to remember that Islam granted women rights which they had not been granted before. Our problem is, as Hazrat Ali once said, we hate that which we do not know. We don't know the rights Allah has granted to women, so we form a misconception from the attitude of Muslim men. And we look at a bad Muslim husband and say, oh, Islam teaches us that. Let's read what Islam actually teaches us. Allah says, if you fear that you shall not be able to deal justly with the orphan girls, then marry other women of your choice, 2 or 3 or 4. But if you fear that you will not be able to deal justly with them, فَوَاحِدَةً, then only one. or the slaves that your right hands possess. That is nearer to prevent you from doing injustice. Now this is one of the most controversial verses in the Quran, and women read it and have a fit and say, look at this discrimination against women. We need to understand firstly that this permission to marry up to four wives is not a law. It's not like a qimus salat, established salat, and all of you Muslim men go out and get four wives. That's not it. It's an exception from the norm. And if you think about it, not all Muslim men do have four wives. The norm is one. What Allah is saying here is that if you cannot be just to all these wives, then you have to keep one alone. But if you cannot live with that one woman alone for whatever reasons, instead of sexually exploiting other women by going to prostitutes or by keeping women as secret girlfriends or secret mistresses, which is a situation where your wife feels humiliated and it's a situation where those women are being degraded as well, at least grant those women their rights. At least don't treat them like sex objects. Grant them their rights and bring them within the boundaries of nikah. See, if you think about it, nikah imposes many responsibilities on a man. Social responsibilities and financial responsibilities. And it saves society from the burden of illegitimate children. And if we look at the West, where this permission has not been granted, and that doesn't stop those men who are promiscuous and who cannot just stay to one woman alone, they're not going to stop at one woman. They go out and have affairs, as a result of which women are exploited, society is burdened with illegitimate children who grow up and take their revenge on society, and there's total chaos. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you have this nature that you cannot be content with one woman alone, alright, then as an exception, you can take up to four. But if you fear that you cannot be just, فَوَاحِدَةً, and this is something that Muslim men forget to read, one alone. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once said, whoever has two wives and is unjust to one of them, on the day of judgment he will come with half a body. That is nearer to prevent you from doing injustice. And give to the women their meher with a good heart. Now Allah is stressing the rules, the rights of women. Allah is saying, give women their meher with a good heart. Don't give it grudgingly or as if you're bestowing a great favor upon them. But if they of their own good pleasure remit any part of it to you, then take it and enjoy it without fear of harm. Now one scholar has said that, you know, for a woman to actually give up her meher, it's not that the husband goes on pressurizing her, it's that he should hand her the meher, and then she of her own accord, of her own free will, decides that she doesn't want it and gives it back to him. He can't just go on pressurizing her and saying, well, think about it, are you sure you don't want to give it to me? Think about it. And finally the poor woman has to give it to him. And give not unto the foolish your property, which Allah has made a means of support for you, but feed and clothe them therewith, and speak to them words of kindness and justice. Now see how Allah is telling us to be sensitive to those who are weak, those who can be exploited. Orphans, women, and mentally handicapped people, or people who are not that intelligent, who can't take care of their wealth. Allah is saying, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ. In dealing with all these people, fear Allah. Feed and clothe them therewith and speak to them words of kindness and justice. And try orphans until they reach the age of marriage. If then you find sound judgment in them, release their property to them, but do not consume it wastefully and hastily, fearing that they should grow up. And whoever amongst guardians is rich, he should take no wages. But if he is poor, let him have for himself what is just and reasonable. And when you release their property to them, take witness in their presence, and Allah is all sufficient in taking account. لِلْرِجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِّمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ. There is a share for men and a share for women from what is left by parents and those nearest related, whether the property be small or large, a legal share. And when the relatives and the orphans and the poor are present at the time of division, give them out of the property and speak to them words of kindness and justice. And let those guardians have the same fear in their minds as they would have for their own if they had left weak offspring behind. So let them fear Allah and speak right words. Indeed, those who unjustly eat up the property of orphans, they eat up only fire into their bellies, and they will be burnt in the blazing fire. Now the next two verses are the verses of inheritance, and I'll just read them. Allah commands you as regards your children's inheritance. As to the male, a portion equal to that of two females. If there are only daughters, two or more, their share is two-thirds of the inheritance. If only one, her share is a half. For parents, a sixth share of inheritance to each if the deceased left children. We need to understand that this is again another controversial issue, and people say, oh, the poor woman is getting only half the share of a man. Firstly, we need to understand that in Islamic society, the woman has no financial responsibility whatsoever. Everything rests upon the man. The meher, the expenditure, a woman is supposed to be taken care of financially by her father, by her brother, by her husband, by her son. And if she has no such male relatives to take care of her, and nobody in her family at all, then the government government is supposed to provide for that woman. Now, if a rich woman is married to a poor man, she does not have to spend on her husband unless she wishes to give a sadqa. And if she gives money to her husband to help him out, that will be treated as a sadqa. So as a result of that, you can see that for the man who has all the financial responsibility upon him, it only made sense that the man should get more than the woman. And really this was Allah's rahmah upon us that the woman is even getting half that amount. Even if we look at Europe, we find that there were situations where sometimes the inheritance would be entailed away from the female line. And sometimes the eldest son would end up getting everything. And sometimes only the boys would get everything and the women would generally be deprived. In the ayat of inheritance, sometimes people object, well, this is our own wealth, why aren't we allowed to do what we like? We need to remember Allah has relieved us from this burden. It is not for us to disown people. It is not for us to disown our children. It's not for us to sit and decide how much do I give to someone. This convert once said that if you ever attend a will reading in the States, she said family members will be sitting there hating each other because they're wondering how much the other one's going to get. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected our relationships and relieved us from this burden. Now there are certain situations we find where the man and woman both get the same amount. Now I'll go on reading the ayat. If no children and the parents are the only heirs, the mother has a third. If the deceased left brothers or sisters, the mother has a sixth. The distribution in all cases is after the payment of legacies he may have bequeathed or death. You do not know which of them, whether your parents or your children, are nearest to you in benefit. Could we really sit down and decide how much we want to give to our parents or how much we want to give our children? We would never be able to decide. So Allah says this has been decided by Allah. And Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. In that which your wives leave, your share is a half if they have no child. But if they leave a child, you get a fourth of that which they leave after payment of legacies that they may have bequeathed or death. In that which you leave, your wife shares a fourth if you leave no child. But if you leave a child, they get an eighth of that which you leave after payment of legacies that you may have bequeathed or death. Are we coming to one of the situations where the man and woman are both getting the same amount? If the man or woman whose inheritance is in question has left neither parents nor children, but has left a brother or a sister, each one of the two gets a sixth. But if more than the two, they share in a third. After payment of legacies, he or she may have bequeathed or death so that no loss is caused to anyone. And if the wife is pregnant, then they have to wait till the child is born before they distribute the inheritance. This is a commandment from Allah, and Allah is ever all-knowing, most forbearing. These are the limits set by Allah, and whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger will be admitted to gardens under which rivers flow to abide therein, and that will be the great success. Now we find in some places where women are unfairly deprived of their inheritance rights, and the mothers emotionally blackmail them, and the brothers threaten to kill them if they take their share of inheritance. They should read this ayat. Allah says, if you obey Allah in this, you will get Jannah. And whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger, and transgresses his limits, he will cast him into the fire to abide therein, and he shall have a disgraceful torment. Because we find from a hadith, the gist of which is that a man might do good deeds all his life, and at the end of the day, he makes a bad will in which he's depriving someone of their share, and he is cast into hellfire. So those fathers who are persuaded by their sons to cut their daughters away from their inheritance should read this ayat. And those of your women who commit illegal intercourse, take the evidence of four witnesses from amongst you against them. And if they testify, confine those women to houses until death comes to them or Allah ordains for them some other way. This ayat was later on abrogated by Surah Nur, which we'll read later inshallah. And the two persons among you who commit illegal intercourse hurt them both. Now some scholars even say that this ayat refers to homosexuals, which was greatly condemned by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and once even said that they should both be killed. And if they repent and do good deeds, leave them alone. Surely Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. Indeed, Allah accepts only the repentance of those who do evil in ignorance, without knowing, and foolishness, and repent soon afterwards. It is they whom Allah will forgive, and Allah is all-knower, all-wise. وَلَيْسَتِ تَوْبَةٌ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. And of no effect is the repentance of those who go on doing evil deeds. حَتَّى إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدَهُمُ الْمَوْتِ. Until death faces one of them. Any deed we might be doing in our life, which we know is against Allah's will, when are we delaying repentance till when death comes to one of us? And he says, Inni tubtulan, now I repent. And this was the repentance of Fir'aun. When he saw the waters engulfing him, he called out, now I believe. Nor of those who die while they are disbelievers. For them we have prepared a painful torment. The time to repent is now. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, you are forbidden to inherit women against their will. You cannot marry women forcibly. Their consent is necessary. وَلَا تَعْدُلُوهُنَّ. Do not treat them harshly. Do not be cruel to them. Now, if Muslim men disobey this ayat, whose fault is it? Allah's or those men's? And you should not treat them cruelly, that you may take away part of the meher you have given them, unless they commit open illegal intercourse. وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. The command is to the men. The first command is coming to the men, not to the women. Live with the women honorably. Treat them with respect. Treat them with dignity. فَإِنْ كَرِحْتُمُهُنَّ. Because if you dislike them, because some men, you know, find fault with their wives over every little thing. فَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Even if you dislike them, even if they irritate you, it may be that you dislike something and Allah brings through it a great deal of good. Now who is being honored here, the women or the men? We say Islam discriminates against women. If Muslim men don't read this ayat, firstly it's our fault because we don't teach our boys the Quran. Allah is saying even if you dislike your wives, even if there's something about them which doesn't appeal to you, don't treat them like toys, discarding them one minute. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said, "Tazawwaju, marry, wa la tutalliqu." Don't give divorce. In other words, don't give divorces, you know, unnecessarily over foolish reasons. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الزَّوَّاقِينَ وَالزَّوَّاقَاتِ. Allah does not love those men who sip, who taste. You know, men who like to go from one woman to another, and women who go from one man to another. Because that's making a mockery of marriage, and that's treating marriage just for one purpose, for lust alone. So Allah says, even if you dislike them, look at them in a positive light. Grant them their rights. عَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. This is a command. Live with them honorably. And if you intend to replace a wife by another, you are divorcing your wife, and you have given one of them a heap of gold, do not take one little bit back. And in our society, Muslim men don't even pay the meher. Would you take it wrongfully, without a right? وَإِثْمٌ مُبِينًا. As a clear sin. People say, oh, you know, our son didn't buy that jewelry, we bought the jewelry, so she doesn't really deserve it because we were the ones who bought it. That's just quibbling. Allah asks us, وَكَيْفَ تَأْخُذُونَهُ. How could you take it back when you have gone into each other? You've been alone with each other. You've used her. You've been secluded with her. You've spent time with her. She's given so much to you. وَأَخَذْنَا مِنْكُمْ مِيثَاقًا غَلِيظًا. And those poor women have taken from you a firm and strong covenant. This is the value of woman in Allah's eyes. If men do not acknowledge this value, if men do not give women their rights, whose fault is it? Islam or those men's fault? Look at the value of woman. Look how precious she is. Allah says, how can you do this to them? How can you mistreat them? How can you exploit them? When you've used them, you've spent time with them, you've taken things from them, and they have taken from you a firm and strong covenant. Now nothing is mentioned here of the woman's responsibility, although we know that that too exists. We know the woman too is supposed to obey husband, but Allah starts by telling the man. He doesn't start by telling the woman that you'd better listen to him and, you know, try and please him in every possible way. Allah starts by telling the men, honor your wife's rights. Treat them as human beings. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said, the gist of which is, the best of you is the one who is best to his family. See, if we wish to understand the role model for Muslim husbands, we need to look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. A beautiful example for you in the Prophet of Allah. Not only did he never raise his voice at any of his wives, he used to help them in the household work. He would never burden them. And they used to take such liberties with them that we find in a lovely incident. Once Hazrat Aisha was angry with him and she was sulking. And he kept on calling her and saying, Ya Humaira, because Humaira means, oh fair one. Ya Humaira, Ya Humaira. And you know, trying to make up with her. On another occasion, we find that Hazrat Umar was reproaching his wife and telling her, you know, you women have become really cheeky since we've come to Medina. And she said, and how dare you raise your voice at me? And she said, have you not heard what your daughter does to the Prophet of Allah? And he was shocked and he said, what? She yells at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he ran over there. And when he reached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's house, he could hear loud voices coming from within. So he knocked at the door and they were women's voices. And when he entered, all the women had settled behind the screen. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was laughing and he said, see Umar, they're so scared of you that when they heard you coming, they all ran away. And Hazrat Umar was so angry, he said, it's more righteous that they should be afraid of you. The point is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed his wife such tolerance, such tenderness, such a sense of humor. He was laughing with them. He used to help them out. He is supposed to be the role model for Muslim husbands today. And we find in one other beautiful incident, he married Hazrat Aisha when she was only 9 years old, as we all know. And she asked him to race with her. So he had a race with her and she won. And several years later, when she was about 14 or something, he said, Aisha, will you have a race with me? She said, all right. And when they had a race this time, he beat her. And he said, see, I've beaten you this time because you beat me that time. And that shows what a lovely sense of humor and how warm and relaxed he was with them. He wasn't on his dignity or unapproachable. And this was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of whom Allah says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. Indeed, there is for you in the Prophet of Allah a beautiful example. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانًا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.